Psalm 121:3, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121:3, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121:3. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Psalm 103:2-3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103:2-3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103:2-3. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study, realizing the importance of being properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. Many, many times over the years I've said, and I repeat now, God has given us a system of learning. We call that system the grace system of comprehension. The emphasis in this session today is grasping and holding. And you'll notice in the bulletin that the title of the message is Grasp and Make It Your Own. What a wonderful title. Grasp and Make It Your Own. This is personal. This is for each one of us as a born-again believer. We have the responsibility of appreciating God's system, the grace system of comprehension, so that we can be in fellowship. While we're in fellowship, we're listening attentively and carefully to the communication of God's Word, and we're receiving spiritual fuel for our souls. Depending upon our spiritual advance, whether we are baby believers or adolescent believers or youth believers or advanced believers or super advanced believers, I'm trying to think of different titles that would classify a person as they have advanced over a period of years. As you are listening, you have the opportunity to receive spiritual fuel. And what's happening is that some may be receiving 30%, some may be receiving 50%. An advanced believer may be receiving 80 or 90% of the information coming in. And so don't feel badly wherever you are. Just be aware of the fact that in fellowship, God allows you to see and understand and comprehend things. And our purpose here in today's lesson is to understand the importance of grasping and holding on, making things our very own. Ephesians 3:18. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity to be here. We're grateful for your presence and power in our lives. We realize that we do not deserve anything, but we are grateful for every blessing. And we understand that the blessings we receive are blessings of your grace. We thank you for it. We thank you for the verse that's before us now, and we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 3:18 is going to be placed on the screen for you to see, and we have it in a passage of Scripture that is larger for you to see. I believe this will be okay. Ephesians 3:18. Let's look at it, please. In order that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. We've already analyzed those words. All of you have been able to look at them with me, and we've been able to see how beautiful these words are. We will not repeat that information now because you got it in the first session. On the screen now, you see the beginning of exegetical study in relationship to this verse. I do want you to be able to see how fantastic this verse is. Ephesians 3:18. The first little word describes that entire first sentence. And we've already mentioned this. I will not spend a lot of time now. But the word is hina, H-I-N-A, which is a conjunction. And it emphasizes, it introduces a purpose clause. And we translate it in order of that. We've already emphasized this, so we will not reiterate. But it does say, in order that you may have strength. And the having the strength, as you can see, is a subjunctive verb, which says maybe you will have it, maybe you will not have it. Most of you are familiar with the subjunctive mood. When you go to 1 John, the first chapter, the little word that is used throughout the passage in the original language is the same as you have here. In other words, it's an emphasis upon the fact that you may or may not be in fellowship with the Lord in 1 John 1:9. What we have there, most of you Greek students are able to see that you have a word that's used over and over again in 1 John, the first chapter, and it's Epsilon Alpha Nu, which is E-A-N, looks like an E-A-V if you're looking at it in the English. Epsilon Alpha Nu is what is known as a contraction, and it is in the Greek language. You have what is known as a statement clause, and then you have an answering clause. And what is, I don't need to go into all the details here, but you have an epsilon iota in the first, the protasis in the first part of the sentence, and then the apodosis, the last part of the sentence, you have an alpha nu. So you have epsilon iota, alpha nu. And that's what you normally find in all of your various first-class condition, second-class condition, fourth-class condition. But when you get to the third-class condition, what you have is a contraction. And I don't need to magnify this, but I want you to see how powerful it is. When you bring two sides, epsilon iota, alpha nu, when you bring those together, you will have two vowels together. You don't have two vowels fitting together smoothly. So something has to drop out. And so the iota drops out. And what you have is epsilon alpha nu. And so whenever you come in the Greek language, you will discover that a third class conditional clause has always the epsilon alpha nu. And what we have here, even though it is not in the text, it is presented to us as a subjunctive verb, and you may or you may not have strength. God desires that we as believers have spiritual strength. And so I just want you to be able to see that there's an emphasis here with this conjunction, purpose clause. God is saying through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers and to us today that God wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to be powerful. He wants us to have the ability to comprehend, understand, utilize, apply, so that on a day-by-day basis we can be triumphant and victorious and not frustrated or confused or bewildered. He wants us to be happy, radiant believers. Am I getting this over? God wants us to be strong, radiant, happy believers. And so it says here, in order that you may have strength, that you may be strong enough, you may make the right choices, and you may or may not do this, but it's God's plan that you and I have the strength to comprehend, which means to grasp and to hold. That grasp and hold is a beautiful word in the original language, and it's in the infinitive mood, which means the purpose or desire. God's purpose or desire is that every born-again believer be victorious and happy in the Christian life. And so it says then that you may grasp mentally, make it your very own, be perceptive, be comprehending truth, and when you desire to find yourself under the sinful nature to do something else, don't do it. In other words, get back to Bible study at your home or at church and be sure that you are advancing on a moment-by-moment spiritual basis. Now, so much for that. Let's look at it again. The one word that's used in this first line, hina, H-I-N-A, the purpose clause conjunction, in order that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Okay, what I needed to do is to reiterate some things that you folks received last Wednesday night. Some of you were not able to be here last Wednesday night. I'm going to put this up here in two different fashions. So I want you to be able to see that as a believer, I'm going to put it up this way first. This is a believer who is not in fellowship with the Lord. This is not a believer, excuse me. This is a person who is not saved. I'm going to put this where you can see it. Now, can you see that? Okay. This is a person who is not saved. So he's a natural. She is a natural individual. There's no relationship to the Lord. No fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so the throne is outside the circle. Do you see that? So that means itself is on the throne. The person is not a believer. They're not saved. They have no fellowship or no relationship to Jesus Christ. And so they are classified as natural individuals. All right, let's move to another diagram. You saw this in a different fashion last Wednesday night. That's the reason why I'm having a little time adjusting this, because it's designed in a different fashion. Here is a person who is saved and in right relationship to Jesus Christ. And so she's in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, okay, thank you. We've got several different copies here. Thank you so much. Here is the relationship right with the Lord. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of the life, on the throne of the person's life. The person's in fellowship. They're saved and they are spiritual. Here is a person who is saved, have the right relationship with Christ as far as salvation is concerned, but they have chosen to push Jesus Christ off of the throne of their life. They bring the old sin nature up on the control. They're out of fellowship and they're saved, but they're carnal. Now, this is what we gave you last Wednesday night. It'll be easier for you to see. Here it is. Here's the picture. Can you see that better from where you're sitting? Good. I answered myself there. All right. Here is the person, self on the control, is an unsaved individual. So there's no relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes the individual in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as a psychikos, a natural individual. So there's no relationship, no fellowship, not saved. Jesus Christ is outside the person's life. The person has self on the throne. Here's a picture of the same person. This time, though, the person is saved, but has chosen to be out of harmony, out of fellowship. So Jesus Christ is not on the throne of the life. And so we have relationship to Christ, yes. Out of fellowship, though. And so the person is saved and carnal. And then the last one, which we gave a few moments ago, here is a person allowing Jesus Christ to be on the throne. This means that he is choosing to be in fellowship with the Lord. And so he is, or she is, properly related to Jesus Christ. So the relationship is right. The person is in fellowship. The person is saved and spiritual. So I hope you're able to see these diagrams, and we'll have them on the internet for you also, so you'll be able to see how great it is to analyze a relationship to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to do today, I want to emphasize our relationship to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the session preceding this one, I made mention of the fact that the cross is the way that a person moves into the family of God. In other words, Christ died on the cross. We accept God's provision of salvation. When we do that, we're saved by grace. What we need to do is to comprehend more clearly what Jesus Christ is really like. And what we need to see is that here is the emphasis on the Trinity, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. All of us have been able to see this time and time again. We've been able to understand that Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3 all have the same characteristics and the same attributes. So there's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. So all members of the Godhead, Deity 1, the Father, Deity 2, pre-existent Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all of these have the same characteristics and the same attributes. Now, is that understandable to you folks? Do you see that? It's very powerful for you and me to be able to see that each member of the Godhead in the eternal ages past were co-equal and co-existent, which means co-equal, all having the same characteristics, co-existent. So here we see Deity 1, the Father, God, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, and Deity 3, the Holy Spirit. Most of us are fully aware of the fact that Deity 2 became the God-man. Becoming the God-man means the hypostatic union. The word hypostatic, hupo, means under, stand. Stasis means stand, so it means to stand under. So Deity 2 left heaven's glory and became God in the flesh with all the characteristics of deity, but also all the characteristics of humanity. I feel like I'm teaching a kindergarten class, and I know better than that. You're not kindergarten. You've been here. You've seen this many, many times. But I feel like that it's good for review. The pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. Now, what you need to do is to get a mental picture of the Trinity, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. And when you take a look at Deity 1, you see that Deity 1 and Deity 2 and Deity 3 all have the same characteristics. When you go down here to Deity 2, you see that this Deity 2 is eternal with God and the Holy Spirit in the eternal ages past. But then you see Deity 2 leaving and becoming to the earth by way of the virgin conception and the virgin birth. I'm wondering if I should repeat this because it's been repeated so many times, but I'm going to. You, as a born-again believer, before you were saved, you were the recipient of an old sin nature. And your old sin nature was passed down to you, as I presented in the first session today. Your old sin nature was passed down to you, not from your mother to you, but from your dad to you. The old sin nature passes down from the dad, the father, to the child, not from the mother to the child. Understandable? Okay. In the light of that, on the earth there was a little lady by the name of Mary. And she became pregnant. And the pregnancy was with Jesus Christ. But that pregnancy did not come from a human being, Joseph. That baby came as a result of the virgin conception that became a virgin birth. The Holy Spirit brought about that conception. So Jesus Christ in the flesh did not have an earthly deity. Had Jesus Christ had an earthly deity, he would have been a sinner. But he did not. You're going to see some more things in a few moments as I get into the point system. We're going to get into points here in a few moments. But I'm trying to lay a little foundation. Deity 2 became the God-man, remaining with all the characteristics of deity, but now having body, soul, and spirit in his humanity. In that humanity, body, soul, and spirit, there was no old sin nature, no sin, no depravity. All of you are able to see what I mentioned this morning, and now I give you in greater detail. Jesus Christ on the earth as the God-man was sinless. You can put some other words in your vocabulary if you don't have them there. That simply means he was impeccable. On the screen now you see, 1 John 3:5 says, In him, no sin. And you will see the words that I use to describe this. He had no sin. He had no sin nature. He had no imputation of sin. He was faultless. He was pure. He was spotless. Now, you ought to put this down in your notes. It's very, very important to see this. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, virgin conceived and virgin born, he was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He had no sin. He had no sin nature. He had no imputation of sin. He was faultless. He was pure. He was spotless. Though the scripture reveals he was greatly tempted. All throughout his time on the earth as the God-man, he was tempted, the scripture says, in all points as we are, yet without sin. The scripture reveals three aspects of sin. Imputed sin, inherited sin, and individual sin. Now, I've given you those three words, and I have not described them. You may want to write them down and then write a description. He was greatly tempted, never committed an act of sin. And there are three aspects of sin with which he was and anyone is confronted. Imputed sin, inherited sin, individual sin. Let's look at it for a few moments. Imputed sin. What does the word impute mean? Impute means that there's something to be put into something. I don't know how you can understand that any more simplified than that. There's something to be put into something, and that is imputed, put in. Imputed sin is the judicial charging of the human race with Adam's sin of disobedience. Adam's sin, disobedience, imputed to all mankind. Jesus had the temptation in various areas. The scripture reveals that he never committed an act of sin. There are three aspects of sin. Imputed sin, the judicial charging of the human race with Adam's sin of disobedience. Inherited sin. Inherited sin, inheriting the old sin nature through the parents by physical birth. Jesus Christ did not have that because he was born virgin conceived. So we have virgin conception and virgin birth. Individual sin, which means personal acts of sin stemming from the old sin nature. In the first session today, I gave you Ephesians 2:1. And we also emphasized in past session, last Wednesday night, 1 John 1:14. Now, with that background, let's begin to put down the points. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature. This is revealed to us in many passages of Scripture. 1 John 3:5, Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 1:19. All right, stay with me and let's look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature. Why did he not have a sinful nature? Because he did not have a human father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. If you remember seeing now the Trinity, deity 1, deity 2, deity 3, it was deity 3, the Holy Spirit, that brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. What is amazing to me, and I don't say much about this, what's amazing to me when you study God's Word, it's always amazing to see how all three members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, are participating. In other words, when you deal with the subject of salvation, you have to understand that deity 1, deity 2, deity 3, all three members of the Godhead are involved. Every subject you take in the wonderful Word of God, you will see, if you will have open eyes to see, that all three members of the deity, all three members of the Godhead, deity 1, deity 2, deity 3, are involved. I was amazed to find out a few moments ago that one of our guys said, you know, every time I come to hear the Word of God, seems like something new is added. And it was wonderful to see that. So if this is something new that's added, good. If you already knew it, wonderful. Just thank God that you already had it. But don't let it slip now that you have it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature. Why? He did not have a human daddy. I'm trying to put it in terms that all of us can appreciate. Also, he did not commit an act of personal sin. Though tempted at all points, that entire time on the earth, tempted as we are, yet he didn't sin. Now stay with me. Christ was tempted in his humanity, but not in his deity. You may want to write that down and think about it for a year or two. Christ was tempted in his humanity, but not in his deity. Hebrews 4:15, tempted at all points. Number three, as with Adam in innocence and Christ in hypostatic union, all temptation came from without. Now notice what I'm saying, and please remember, when you go back to Adam in innocence before the fall, and Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, all temptation came from without. There was no old sin nature in Adam 1 and 2, Adam was created without a sinful nature. Christ was born without a sinful nature. You've got to think about that and see it. Am I giving you time to think about it? The preacher wants to be kind. I cannot think of me being anything other than kind. Can you? I can't imagine anyone thinking of me as being unkind. I have no unkindness toward anyone in my heart. As with Adam in innocence and Christ in hypostatic union, all temptation came from without. There was no old sin nature in Adam 1 and Adam 2. Adam 1 was created without a sinful nature, and Christ was born without a sinful nature. Okay, number 4. All temptations to Christ were directed to the humanity. All temptations of to Christ were directed to the humanity. The human nature of Christ was temptable, but the divine nature was not. I'm giving you some words. This is a play on words, but it's powerful to see it. All temptation to Christ were directed to his humanity. The human nature of Christ was temptable, but the divine nature was not. Number 5. Jesus Christ resisted the greatest of all temptations in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing the cross. Jesus Christ resisted the greatest of all temptations in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing the cross. There are so many verses of Scripture that define and describe this. I'm going to give you just a few, but let's look at the point first. Jesus resisted the greatest of all temptations in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was facing the cross. It's presented in Matthew 26:39, Mark chapter 14:35-36, Luke 22:42. I'm giving you time to take these down. This is what I describe as a choice test. A choice test. The first Adam in the garden faced this choice test and failed. The tree with the fruit. The second Adam faced the test and succeeded. The tree called the cross. You've got to think about that. And the more you think about it, the more fantastic it just blossoms in your mind and becomes so great and wonderful that you get excited about what you're seeing. I'll back up. Christ resisted the greatest of all temptations in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." You talk about a test. Think about it, folks. You were involved at that point. You've got to realize this. When Jesus Christ was facing the cross, could have said yes, could have said no. But what he was able to see was you and me and the world, an unsaved world. It was a test. It was a test of choice. And I'm hearing him now. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Do you see it? Are you able to sense it? Has it ever become something aware to in your heart and soul to realize what Jesus Christ was facing at that point of time? "Not my will, but your will be done." I want you to realize that you were involved at that point. I was involved at that point. Not my will, but your will be done. Christ resisted the greatest of all temptations in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was facing this time called the cross. Matthew 26:39, Mark 14:35-36, Luke 22:42. This was a choice test. The first Adam faced the test. It was a choice test. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, dying, you shall die. It was a choice test. And the first Adam made a bad decision. The second Adam faced that same type of test. It was a tree, not of fruit, but the tree of the cross. The reason I'm going slowly is because I'm going to move into some other points here that you will not get unless you get these preliminary points. And that's why I'm going slowly. The humanity of Christ was temptable and peccable. You ought to write this out and give it some serious thought. The humanity of Christ was temptable and peccable. The deity of Christ was not temptable and not peccable. Powerful words. Words that can be slipped out there, passed over you like water on a duck's back, and you'll never see it, never get it. And how tragic it is to miss it. If you think I'm a little emotional about this, I am. Because I think you ought to be emotional about it too. I back up. The humanity of Christ was temptable and peccable. The deity of Christ was not temptable and not peccable. Okay, conclusion. If you're following, and if you got to that point with me, conclusion. In the hypostatic union, he is temptable but impeccable. Bonafide temptations. He did not yield. That's something you have to see. That's something I have to see. I have to see it not with my physical eyes. I've got to see this with my heart. You and I have got to see this with our hearts, not just with our eyes. Back up, preacher. The humanity of Christ was temptable and peccable. The deity of Christ was not temptable and not peccable. Number 7, conclusion. The hypostatic union, he is temptable but impeccable. Bonafide temptation, yes, but he did not yield. Oh my, my time goes by so fast when I'm having fun. But I've got a couple more points. Look at this, number 8. It is possible for the humanity of Christ during the incarnation to suffer physical limitations of what we would classify as an unmoral sort. If you know anything about the life of Jesus on the earth, you understand that there was fatigue, there was hunger, there was thirst, there was sorrow, There was weakness in his humanity. When Jesus Christ was on the earth for that period of time, it is possible then for the humanity of Christ during that time to suffer physical limitations of unmoral sort, weakness, sorrow, fatigue, hunger, thirst, and yes, death. These sufferings, though, present no complications affecting his immutability, his holiness. Are you thinking? Are you paying attention? I believe you are. Let me thank you for doing it. Christ is able not to sin. He was not able to sin. He was supposedly known peccari. He was known posse peccari. He was, what is it, posse known peccari? Known posse peccari. He was able not to sin. He was not able to sin. Posse known peccari. Known posse peccari. Aren't you impressed? Look at it. Christ is able not to sin. Not able to sin. God is never the source of sin under any circumstances. God, number 10, permits sin, but God never sponsors sin. If you've sinned today, and you probably have, God permitted it, but he didn't sponsor it. If you and I choose to disobey his plan, he permits it, but he doesn't sponsor it. Remember that, please. If I lived to be 150 and had a congregation like this, when I die, I would die happy. So if I die anytime soon, you rest assured, I'm going to die happy because of you folks. You know what? You listen so attentively and so carefully. And I believe you're learning. If you want this again, I'll preach it again next Sunday. If you want it again, I'll preach it on Wednesday night. If you didn't feel like you got it, just tell me. And I'm known once in a while to repeat things. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize today how wonderful salvation is and how wonderful Jesus is. He was willing to leave heaven's glory because of us, because of our sinfulness. He was willing to come to the earth and go to the cross and bear our sins. We're the recipients of his grace, not because we deserve this. We could never be worthy of it. We could never pay for it. There's no way. Salvation is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those, wherever they are, anywhere in this world today, hearing this voice. If they have never accepted you, Father, help them to see that you love them and that you sent your Son to die for them. He was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross to die for them. Help them to see that Jesus Christ sits now at the right hand of the Father to make intercession. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.